Today, we have a really good topic in which we're going to delve. Trying to preach here, man. What's happening? I mean, who taught? Who married him? My goodness. We have something really cool to talk about. And it is in line with what our church values. Today, we're talking about connection. We're talking about community. And yet, that's really fascinating because we live in a fascinating time, don't we? Lots of stuff going on. In fact, one of my favorite things about living here today now is this right here. Oh, yes. Feast your eyes on this Christmas gift. Thank you much. AirPods, what? All bougie. Yes, I am. Everybody, just extend your hands right over here to Mel. We're going to have a prayer service. I love the fact that I can now get out of my vehicle and look at that great Leviathan that I call Kroger. And I can go, there's people in there. Number two, and yes, this does have noise-canceling technology. I can now go through my entire day, I can go through my entire day like this. I can walk, I can shop, I can even dance down the aisles, breaking it down. I could walk up to the cashier and she knows not to talk to me. Why? Because these are in. I wear them at the gym and sometimes I just wear them out and sometimes they're not even on. This is my universal signal to the world. Don't talk to me. Isn't that fantastic? What a creation. We live in a culture today that is so connected and yet probably the most disconnected generation that there's ever been. As a matter of fact, there are some phenomenal inventions. Look, I am not knocking these. I love these. They are fantastic. However, there are inventions out there today that although they are fantastic, their original intent was good. Sometimes we can take them and misuse them and then cause a disunity or a lack of community. I'm going to list a few of them now. Again, these are just things that can be a detriment to community. Watch this one. This one's going to shock you. Read an article, and this one article said that one of the first major ones was vehicles. Huh. Think about it. My first thought was, well, that's stupid. But then I thought about it. My wife and I connect the best. Hey, sweetheart, it's not 20 degrees outside. You want to go for a walk? And so we walk around the neighborhood. And neither one of us have to think too hard about walking. The older we get, the more we have to think about it. But that's where we connect. Hey, sweetheart, how was your day today? And it's focused. When we're driving, one of us is here and the other one's talking, but it tends to be less connection. And what the article said was now we should be together going places, but most of the time the radio's on, the driver's focused, and it seems like we're always going somewhere just to get there, and it's no longer about the journey. Interesting. Again, I'm not saying CLC is going to convert over to, say, Amish land where we're on buggies and stuff like that. That'll be the sermon for next week. But as for now, vehicles are good, but sometimes they can help us disconnect. Interesting. Now, this one's not going to surprise you. This one says television. Television. Back in the day, Shelley's most fond memories of her grandparents were that they always sat where? On the porch. They sat on the porch in a rocking chair with some sweet tea, kind of that good old school picture there, and they just sat and they talked and they watched the sunset. Now, people tend to sit in front of a box. What's the name of that movie? Rabid Squirrel. Hammy. Help me, someone. Over the Hedge. Thank you so much. And the squirrel looked. I know some of y'all are thinking, I am Hammy. Yes. So the squirrel looked inside the house, and the squirrel asked, why are they all worshiping that box? Because the whole family now would just kind of sit there and hear, and there's very little community happening in between. Now, again, these are generalities. My family, we love to watch shows and talk about the show and through the show. There's Super Bowl parties where you're all going together. That's all fine and dandy. But these are just things that started to nick away at true community. Watch this one. Cell phones. Now, the irony here is that the cell phone was actually created to give us greater unity, greater community. In fact, I now can now, some of y'all are old enough to remember that old school phone that hung on the wall, and it had this thing, called a cord on it. It was a swirly thing, and it went around like this, and then sometimes you're talking, and then you're tangled up, and you're down like that. Some of y'all have done that before, yes? You're choking yourself. Oh, hold on. Or my grandma had the phone, which was the one that had the little thing on top, and it's like, hey, I have to call 911. One. You know, we thought the cell phone. Now I have all of my family, all of my friends right here. I can talk to them all the time. But we're like, I ain't got time to call them. Even texting. I can text my family all day, every day. I ain't texting them. Things that were actually designed to bring us closer together has not been used for that. And on top of that, what studies have found is that although that is a form of connection, face-to-face time matters. And that's groundbreaking. In fact, that changes everything. Even the internet. Back in our day, we had this thing called dial-up. You would try to connect to the internet, and then it would make this weird sound. And now it's instantaneous. We can connect to more people. We're on FaceChat and Snapbook and all sorts of cool things. I did that on purpose, by the way. The American Journal of Preventive Medicine says this: the more social media we take in, the more lonely we feel. Wait, but I'm seeing all these people, or at least pictures of them. I'm watching all of these people live epic lives and do all of this stuff. I'm even talking to people. I'm chatting them and all sorts of stuff. They found that the more you do that, the more lonely and isolated we feel. Isn't that fascinating? A book called iGen by Gene Twenge, I think is how you say it, says this: the research on the impact of our constant online connectedness indicates that we are more disconnected from deep relationships, and thus we are more anxious and less happy. So it's kind of like this loop that is saying, I feel lonely, let me get online. The more I get online, the more lonely I feel. The more lonely I feel, the more I feel I need to get online. And it's a never-ending. We live in one of the most depressed generations to ever be. And studies today are linking them largely back to all of these things that are good things. They are good. But if they're not balanced well, they lead us downhill. You see, these things, and then, golly, that's not even factoring in just our culture. America, You know what word just inculcates, kind of summarizes American life? It starts with a B and ends with an S. Busyness. We're so busy. And I'm speaking firsthand here. Actually, I'm not talking to you today. I'm actually talking to me. I'm in the midst of busyness. Got school going on. We got tennis going on, man. We got church going on. We have outside stuff going on. We got everything going on. Ooh, ooh, running. Guess what you do when you're always running? Hard to have a conversation while you're always running. Culture's tough right now. And then if you're not always running, then you slow down. You slow down or like, I'm going to take a break. Guess what everyone else is doing? Running right past you. It's a tough world to live in right now. It's exhausting, especially if you're young. Do this, go there. And then when you're not going there, guess what we're doing? We're filling it up with this. Scroll, like. Oh, how many likes did I get? Oh my God. Woo! Exhausting. You see, busyness leads to disconnectedness. There's always somewhere to go, always something to do. And here's the big kicker. Every time we're separated, busyness, every time we're doing something like that, we have less face-to-face interaction. We have less interpersonal skills developing. Now, why is that so significant? There's a great book called Habits of the Heart. And it says this: sociological studies on American life have shown that the American dream of independence and self-reliance can lead to glorious but terrible isolation. You see, disconnection leads to superficiality. You want a great example of this? Snapchat, Facebook. You want to get on those things and see so many fake lives? Whoo, burp, turn off the alarm. Looking all nasty, you got drool crust coming down here, you got boogers in the eyeball, your breath smells like dragon feet. I mean, everything's all nasty, but I'm gonna go to the bathroom, get all fixed up, and then come back and be like, this is what I look like when I wake up. Snap. And then we go through life snapping all the best part, like the moment. Oh, this is me when I'm here. Woo, look at me. I'm living the big life. Snap. Chat, sin. And then we go home, and then we're left with the real us. While everyone else is online looking at the fake you, or at least the incomplete you. Not the fake you, but the incomplete you. Everybody's poo stinks. Everybody gets sick. Everybody struggles. Ain't nobody living the life that we try to portray. Man, I love it when people wake up in the morning and they go, this is me. Snap. Put some realness out there. Because everyone else sees that, they think that that's your real life because they haven't processed the whole thing through, and now they feel depressed because they are not living the life that you live. And you ain't even living that life. It leads to glorious but terrifying isolation. It leads to loneliness and depression. Here is my sort of thesis poem right here. William Morris said this: fellowship is life, and lack of fellowship is death. Fellowship is heaven, and the lack of fellowship is hell. And the deeds that ye do upon earth, it is for fellowship's sake that you do them. Acts chapter 2, that's going to be our text for today. Acts chapter 2, it's a very famous passage. You already know what it is. I'm going to read it. Starting in verse 42, I'm going to read down to verse 47. It's read often. I think it's taken out of context a little bit. So we're going to delve into this right here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Who is they? The Christians. To the breaking of bread and prayer. So they basically met together, they listened to teaching like you're doing, they broke bread together, and they prayed. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And really, because they were doing this, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to focus on verse 42, because this is going to be the main idea right here. Listen to it one more time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, I submit to you, that's not the best translation in my opinion. There is one key element that the translators left out from the Greek. When you read it, it actually says this, ton apostolon kai te koinonia. That te koinonia literally means the fellowship. It's a noun, not a verb. In the text, what it actually says is they dedicated themselves to the noun that is fellowship, not what they did fellowshipping. Do you hear the difference? The church was so unified that fellowship was not something they did. Fellowship was who they were. Yes, it is. Oh my goodness, that's just groundbreaking right there. That's a complete shift. Unity, fellowship, community is not something we do as Christians. It's literally who we are. It's not something they did together. They were fellowship. What that means is they were the participation. They were the sharing in. They were the communion. They were the fellowship. And because they were, they had no problem doing crazy things. Hey, I'm going to sell my house and give it to you. Or the money to you. I'm not really doing that. I know I was looking at you, but I'll pray about it maybe. This is a massive switch. So what is the call of Christ for us here today, and not just here, because this is where I think things are taken out of context. Many people in the local church preach this message as if this is the fellowship right here. This is a church. You understand what I'm saying? It is not the church. The call of Christ has actually never been for a church to kind of hunker in and then have this exclusive sort of fellowship thing. The call of Christ has always been for the capital C church to be this. And that's a beautiful thought, because now what that does is it extends. So community starts here. Actually, it doesn't start here. It's a next phase, but I'll talk about that shortly. But it also goes past us right here. And it goes into our community. It goes into, I was driving here to church today. You know how many churches I actually came across within a mile radius? Jesus said something crazy, and they will know that you are my disciples because you what? Love one another. He did not say, because the church of 1 Peter meeting down the block loves each other. He says, because you as my followers love each other. We need to get a bigger picture of the church. Rather than just being kind of separated teams, which I get the local side of things, and it starts there, yes, we need to get a bigger picture. Who is your brother and sister? When the Bible says caring for those in need, is it just us? Or is it those weird people down the road that have like Sovereign Grace Baptist Church or something like that? Or Lighthouse Fellowship down there? When the church comes together, woo! That's going to be profound. And that's why I love the fact that Scott Hoard's traveling so much. Scott is coming back now going, man, the thing that encourages me the most is I'm seeing the church. And when you see the church, that's a lot different than just seeing the church. Y'all ever been to a massive rally before, like where thousands of people gather? Oh my goodness, it is one thing to feel God here in our local body right here. It's another thing to be worshiping God with 5,000 people. You're like, ah, it's amazing. The church was the fellowship. It's really beautiful. And now, why is this the case? Let me give some grounding to it. Community's not something we're called to because God, like divine command theory, something that Islam holds. This is good because I say it's good. That's bad because I say it's bad. Christians don't actually believe that. What Christians hold to is things are good because they rightly reflect the nature of God. What is God? Triunity, right? Three persons made up of one essence. If that's true, which it is, then guess what that tells us about God himself? God is fellowship. God is community because he has existed in three persons throughout all eternity before there ever was time. The Father loving the Word loving the Spirit loving the Father, mutual community eternally, and then he created us in his image. And that means for us, guess what we're supposed to do? We are supposed to rightly reflect the community that is God by community here. Because God is it, we reflect it. Now that's a powerful grounding. And that's why God doesn't know any Lone Ranger Christians. I'm sorry, people don't even know who the Lone Ranger is nowadays. God don't know individual Christians who think it's me and God and that's all that's needed. You know what that's called? Stupid. That don't work. Throughout all of the Bible. Now, unless you're trapped on a desert island by yourself, like that movie with the volleyball and the handprint, Wilson, what's that called? Castaway, then you are called to fellowship, period. Am I saying you shouldn't stay at home and just watch a preacher on the television screen? Yes, I am. I'm not saying you can't do that every now and then, but guess what? Having a church service online, that's okay to do every now and then. The problem is that's not fellowship. That's a Band-Aid, and I'm for a Band-Aid. Hey, you had a late night at Galentine's, you know, something like that, which I'm so glad y'all, but man, props to them for coming this morning. Yes, yes indeed. Mel would have been sleeping in, you know. You have a late night and something's going on. Hey, wake up early, pop on a sermon. I say, excellent. But there are many Christians who have made that their source of fellowship, which means their fellowship is with a tube, a box. There's no challenging there. There's no doing life together there. What is that? God calls us to fellowship. Because he is fellowship. In fact, in an article called How Human Connections Can Save Our Youth from Youth Today, it says this, in a combat veteran research study, a significant number of veterans reported that the loss of the brotherhood was worse than the combat stress. The harshest punishment in prisons is placing an inmate, guess where? Solitary confinement. When we isolate ourselves, we are self-punishing ourselves without even knowing it. And then things start to spiral out of control because we're punishing ourselves and don't realize we're punishing ourselves. And then the depression comes in and all sorts of things go down. And then we want to isolate more, punish ourselves more. Vicious cycle from the enemy. You see, you know that when God created Adam and Eve, he created them for fellowship, not only with him, but also with each other. But you also know that before they started to fill the world and do all of that kind of stuff, that little thing called the fall happened. You also know that from the fall, community with God was broken. Community within yourself was broken. That's why you don't even like you. Community with nature was broken. That's why things are going crazy. And also community with others was broken. And so now we have to deal with the ramifications of the brokenness of the very thing that we were designed for. Major struggle. So now this thing called community, we have to struggle for, we have to fight for, we have to maintain, and that's an active process. What happens in a marriage if you don't fight for unity? Let's just coast it on through. How well does that work? Not so well, right? You got to be purposeful. You got to make plans. You have to be actively engaged. Same thing with unity or community for everything else. The problem is that since the fall, we don't want it. It's not natural to us. In fact, it's natural for me to push away and to isolate myself. That's the easiest. Why? Because people are hard. Y'all know once you got married, life got hard, didn't it? I can't believe they squeezed the toothpaste from that end. Woo, you just threw him under the bus. Does he squeeze the toothpaste from the middle? You nasty brute. Oh. Hey, CLC does offer counseling for couples. Y'all just come and see me, okay? Hallelujah. Yeah, you don't know nothing about that, do you, Patrick? Such a little angel. You have separate sinks? That's not even called being married. Oh, my gosh. That, like, disqualifies the whole marriage. I have a rule that says you can't have separate bathrooms until at least the fifth year, okay? It's called boot camp, you know? You got to make it through it. But the strange thing is that oftentimes we fight against what we need most. Sometimes the cure is painful. In fact, there's that great documentary from Dr., what was her name? Mary Poppins. The kids needed to take some medicine because they got their feet wet. And of course, you know that modern science has proven that when you have wet feet, that automatically brings sickness, okay? So, that's not true. They needed to take their medicine, and so what great... I was like, is the spirit moving right here? Because she's walking like that. Okay. Anyway, the famous song was called A Spoonful of... Sugar. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Great, great song. Why? Because they didn't want to take the medicine. Why? Because it tasted horrible. Sometimes that's what community takes. It's hard. It's difficult. And I want to establish that for you right here. Listen to this. The New Testament is filled with these allelon passages. That's the word for one another passages. Listen to some of these passages. I'm going to rattle them off relatively quickly here. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Outdo one another in showing honor. Did you know that a part of coming together is for competition? Come on, guys. Y'all are like, yeah! It's like, oh yeah, you gave $5? Watch this, $7. Bam! Right there. Outdo one another in doing good things. Now, that's not coming from a place of envy or, you know, jealousy. That's a genuine heart to do good. People use this all the time, like, school competitions. Whatever class brings the most money, beautiful. Outdo one another in showing love. Live in harmony with one another. Now, if Paul has to tell you that, what is he very clearly implying? That disharmony is coming. Y'all know what harmony is. Watch this. Sing a third up. Bum, 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 harmonize, bum. Okay, anyway. Bum, bum, bum. Do, mi, wait. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Oh, you're the one for that, right? All right, harmonize with me. Ready? Let's see. See that harmony right there? That's harmony, and it's beautiful. Now, if he sang like a minor second, then it's like, holding those at the same time, disharmony. That's the natural state of fallen humanity. And yet Paul says to us, hey guys, listen, you have to live in harmony with each other. Admonish one another. That means speak kindly, lift each other up. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not doing that. Okay. Fist bump one another with a holy kiss. Watch this one. Wait for one another. How many of you are the person in the family that always has to wait? Any of you? Any of you? Okay. Hey, sweetheart, we have to be there in 15 minutes, and then I'm just waiting. Is that hard? He's like, I ain't saying a word right now. His face is like twitching right here. It's hard. Watch this one. Have the same care for one another. Wait. Galatians 5:13. Be servants of one another. Be doulos, servants. Not peers who are doing nice things for each other. You be the servant of someone else. Boy, we sure don't like doing that in today's culture. Because it's all about me right now. Bear one another's burdens. That means we have to be close enough to the person to know that they're burdened. And then we have to be close enough to the person to be able to do something to help them with the burden. And how many of you in here have burdens? Yes. And guess what? If you didn't raise your hand right now, next week is your week. Because that's the way burdens happen. Comfort one another. Guess what? You have to be close enough with the other person to know that they need comfort in order to be able to offer them comfort. Build one another up. Be at peace with one another, says 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Be at peace. He has to tell us that because guess what the natural tendency is? No peace. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you are, when you are, someone's going to say something that breaks the peace. I'm going to step down from here and somewhere, some way, shape, or form, I'm going to offend you, hopefully accidentally. You are going to offend someone else, and we have to do the hard thing by stepping in and fighting for reconciliation. When the easiest thing to do is do what most of culture does, passive-aggressive. Church is filled with passive-aggressive activity, and one of the main ones is, oh, that church did that? Fine, I'm leaving. How often does it happen? Now, I do have to say, honestly, this church has done a phenomenal job in that area. We've had some tough meetings. We've had some tough meetings where some tough things were done, and man, we got in there, and look, you did this, you said that. Hey, look, you are right. I'm sorry. I didn't mean. This is what I mean. Worked it out. Blood, sweat, snot flying around. And then, whoo, hug it out after. But that's not normal for people, right? Even in families, man, you get hurt. Oh, my gosh. You said that? Fine. I'm going to 15th Baptist Church right down the road. And then as soon as that one hurts you, you go into number 16. And it's 17. know about that. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, be good to one another. Be good to each other. This is one of my favorite ones. Ephesians 4:2, put up with one another. Okay, all right. Ouch. Ouch, that hurts, okay? We need to talk after. Yeah, put up with one another. Now, here's the interesting part. You don't have to put up with me if you like me and agree with me. You ever thought about that? That's not putting up with. That's just kicking it. That's how we do it. Who do you have to put up with? Patrick, yeah, ouch. Hey, my counseling stands for you too, okay? All right. Guys, listen, who do you have to put up with? The one that you don't like, the one that you don't agree with, the one that gets on your everlasting nerve. Don't look at them right now, don't do that. That's hard. And the Bible says, listen, you are called by Christ to put up with one another. Why? Because God puts up with your nonsense. And God puts up with my nonsense. And therefore, we have to put up with each other's nonsense, even when we disagree. Oh, my goodness, I don't like this stuff. Be kind and compassionate to one another, says Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 5:21. We love this one. Submit to one another. Isn't that fun? Now, I say that, all right, this is not actually happening, but you know what? After lunch, I'm going to take y'all out, and y'all all have to go to lunch with me because I'm buying your lunch from wherever you want. Why? Because I'm a teacher, and I make the big bucks, baby. Now, would you have to submit? Answer, most of you would not have to submit because most of you would be like, free food? Anywhere I want? That ain't submission. Submission, by definition, is to put yourself under when you don't want to. So if I said something like this, hey guys, sorry, but you can't eat lunch today, you're fasting. Some of y'all's bellies are already now going. Now you don't want to do that. That is called submission. And the Bible says, submit to the pastor. Wait, no, sorry. That's not what it says. Wait. Submit to one another. I have to submit to this crazy girl right here. And she has to submit to him. And you have to submit to them. And they have to submit to you. And that's the servanthood life that Christ gave us. Oh, my goodness. The call of Christianity is not easy. I love the quote, God is not a tame lion and all that kind of stuff. Hey, listen, the call of Christ ain't easy either, but it's worth it. Hold on, there's more, because I know you're loving this. Forgive one another. Anybody have a struggle forgiving people, maybe holding grudges? Do we like to hold grudges? I love the Lord's Prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer very well. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Give us. And? Forgive us our trespasses what? As we forgive. Did you ever catch that phrase? I'm praying to God that I want God to forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. That means, if I'm not forgiving others, I'm telling God to not forgive me. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have wronged us. That's a terrifying thought. And God's sitting up there going, wait a second. They hurt you one time or 50 times or maybe 5,000 times. Hey, FYI, Michael, you hurt me daily. I'm sinning daily. I'm committing treason daily. And God is constantly going, I love you, come back. I love you, come back. I love you, come back. And then this joker wrongs me two times, and I'm like, you shall not pass. God goes, no, that doesn't make sense. It's hypocritical. All right, last few. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another. Awkward. I thought those Roman Catholics did that sort of thing. Well, Roman Catholics confess it to a priest. And to be quite honest, that's a beautiful practice. Now, I theologically disagree that a priest has to be the one that absolves you. I fundamentally disagree with that. But James 5:16 says, hey guys, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. If you don't have someone in your life where you are confessing your sins, and it has to be an appropriate sort of deal, like, you know, I'm not going to confess my sins to my high school tennis players, you know, that'd be terrible. But if you don't have that group of people, that community which we value so much, saying, hey man, Mel, look, I'm struggling somewhere. This is where I'm struggling. You mind praying for me, or hey, holding me accountable? Because guess what? Sin thrives in secrecy. You want to beat that lust problem? You better get it outside of here and get someone to team up with you. You want to get rid of that pride or that thing holding you? Man, the longer you hold it in on yourself, the more it'll self-destruct you. You were never created to fight alone, and yet that's what our generation is being told. You hold it in. Why? Because the whole Facebook thing, everybody has to think you're perfect. What if Mel knows that I struggle with this? Mel's going to think less of me. Oh, no. Would you love me less? Okay, you had to think about that for a second. Okay. All right, next point. We're just going to move on. Mel would still love me. As a matter of fact, I suspect he might respect me more. Ah, you see how the enemy lies there? If they know you're fallen, they'll leave you. When the truth is, if they know you're fallen, they'll appreciate you more because now you're honest. I don't have it together. You don't have it together. We all need someone we are confessing to. All right, time-wise, we just have to go. My goodness, this is like one-third of my stuff. All right, love one another from the heart. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another. And then 1 Peter 5:5, meet one another with humility. I've gone through a lot of stuff here. I want to close here. Worship team, y'all can start to come on up. But I want to say that sometimes we misrepresent what community is. Okay? I do want to say right off the front end, look, this, the local body, is one of the key means of true community. It is. This is why the Bible says, do not miss meeting together. Why? Because you need each other. When things go hard, this is where you come. When things are going well, this is where you come. People need you and you need them. As a matter of fact, the world has messed this unity thing up. Man, we are broken as all get out. So guess what? The church now has a very specific job. The church's job is to model the unity that the world is supposed to have. And if the church gets it wrong, the world doesn't see Christ. But when the church has done it the best, the world has literally looked at the church and said, how in the world are they doing this? Consider, for example, I love this one. Athenagoras, back in the early church, said this. He was one of the major apologists of the second century, so about the 100s. Among us, you will find uneducated persons, artisans, old women who, though in words, are unable to prove the benefit of our doctrine, by their deeds, exhibit the benefit arising from their persuasion in the faith. They do not rehearse speeches, but they exhibit good works. When struck, they do not strike again. When robbed, they do not go to law. They give to those that ask of them and love their neighbors as themselves. This is what the church did. They came together, they loved each other, they sacrificed, they served, and it was so profound that one of the worst emperors in the Roman Empire, Julian the Apostate, who tried to take the Roman Empire and then put it back on pagan terms, Julian said this: "Why don't we notice that it is their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done the most increase to atheism," which is what they called Christianity, because you can't see God, and so they called the early Christians atheists. "When these impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well, everyone sees that our people lack aid from us." What he said there is the world, the secular world, was baffled that they couldn't care for their own homeless, they couldn't care for their own sick. The church was doing it all, and that's why the church was growing so fast. Because they had this thing called community, and that's what everybody longs for. Origen, several centuries later, says this: "The evidences of Jesus' divinity are the churches of people who have been helped, not its rationality." He did not say that the proof of the resurrection is, look how many arguments for the existence of God I can make. We got the teleological, the cosmological, the ontological, the moral, ha-ha, there it is. He said the number one proof is people look at the church and they say, when that person was struggling, did you see how the church stepped in? Woo! C.S. Lewis said it like this: "The New Testament resurrection narratives are not a picture of survival after death, which is what many of us think. They recorded how a totally new mode of being had arisen in the universe. Something new had happened. Something new had appeared in the universe, as new as the first coming of organic life. The resurrection of Christ created a new entity called the body of Christ." Clarence Jordan, and I'll end here. "The crowning evidence that Jesus was alive was not a vacant grave, but a spirit-filled fellowship. Not a rolled-away stone, but a carried-away church." What I want to leave you here with today is community is a need, and it goes two ways. You need the community, and the community needs you. And yes, the most obvious way to put that is in the context of here. That's the easy way to go about. Absolutely true. We have to be community here, but keep in mind, God's bigger picture is bigger than just here. Where do you work? Could you have godly Christian community there? I happen to be really blessed, and I work, and I have worked in the Christian realm for a long time. And there's some beautiful community there. But some of you work in places where there are other believers. My mom got saved at her secular workplace because some crazy guy started up a lunch Bible study and they had community. She got saved, and then my family got saved. Thank you, Pastor Ron, for starting up that Bible study. What school you go to? Who is your community? You need the community. We need the churches near us. Oh, and before I forget, you know where your community really starts, right? Home. You see, so many times sermons are like, you have to come. And sometimes this can be a call to more busyness. Like, oh my gosh, all right, well, the church is offering that ministry and that ministry and that ministry, so I always have to go for this thing called community. And then in the process, we wreck the most important of communities. You and your spouse, number two community after you and God. That's what you're protecting. That's what you're fighting for. Go on your walks. Have your date nights. Then, your community, You, your spouse, your children. That's community. And then outside of the home, you could have your neighbors. I know it's a long ago day when we actually knew our neighbors, but it could be neighbors. And maybe the local church. And then outside of the local church, like the universal church. Because the call of Christ is this: they will know that you are mine because you love one another. The church, the call of Christ, is about participating in the very nature of God, and that very nature is communal. You will never become who God wants you to be without godly community. You won't. You will never do what God has called you to do without godly community. Final example just now came to me is that even someone like the Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. There would be no Paul if there was not the community. You know why Paul's so big? Because of this guy named Barnabas. Barnabas was the one who found Paul and took Paul and then introduced Paul to the apostles and got that community going. And then from there, are you in community? Do you have that person that you're confessing your sins to, that you're doing life with, that's challenging you, that's encouraging you? Are you a part of that group? If you're not, we have places here. We have crazy Sunday schools at 9 a.m. We have women's ministry. We have youth ministry. We have men's ministry. We have parachurch ministries happening. And that's just the church stuff. There's something for you. If we can help you to connect, let us do so. We have house groups, life groups. Man, we got it going on here. We can help. Let's pray. Father, our prayer today is that for the lonely, you would fill them. For the sick, you would heal them. And that you would give us a clarity as to our role in the body of Christ. I know so often it's so easy to believe that lie that, well, they don't really need me. What a lie. We know your word says that the church is like a body, and some are toes and fingers and arms. And if one part struggles, or if one part misses, it affects the whole. Lord, help that to sink in. May we be servants of each other, and may we be connected so that we can rightly reflect the beauty that is the triunity within the Godhead. And we pray this in the name that is above every name, Jesus the Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's all stand and end in worship.